some months ago, I read a book. I've mentioned it to you from time to time. I highly recommend it. The book is Unchristian, produced by the Barna Research Group. It's written by David Kinneman and Gabe Lyons, and it is based on extensive research that the authors have done, especially among young adults in America, about their perceptions of Christianity based on their interactions with Christians. What is the bottom line of Unchristian? The bottom line is, it is not a pretty picture what those outside the church think about us. If you meet someone who is a young adult who is unfamiliar or not a part of the church, you can pretty well assume that what they think about you is that you are judgmental, way too political, sheltered, with the adjectives old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch. You are homophobic, is a word that might communicate, and too focused on getting converts. They don't trust us. They don't trust that we care when we evangelize. I don't know about you, but I find those results sort of discouraging. I would imagine you do too. The list I gave, though, is not all the bad news there is, including in their research is one perception that is especially hard-hitting. Most young adults who are outside the church view people who are inside the church overall as hypocrites. That may or may not surprise you. You may have had the accusation of hypocrisy thrown in your face. You may have the sense, or have had the sense in the past, that the church is just riddled with hypocrites. But the accusation of hypocrisy is not a light charge. It's a very serious charge. At stake is something very significant when we are charged with hypocrisy, and at stake is this. When those outside the church believe that we inside the church are hypocrites, those outsiders are drawn to believe that there must not be much to Christianity and that it must not be true if we, who propose or profess to follow Christianity's teachings, don't live up to it. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, talk about the elephant in the room, and address the issue of hypocrisy in Christianity. The words hypocrisy and hypocrite derive from the ancient Greek world. There was a word that was used to describe actors who play a part on stage in a play. It was the practice in ancient Greek theater to wear a mask whenever you were playing a part in a play. And the person who was wearing the mask, of course, was pretending to be someone that they were not. They were called a hypocrites. No insult intended. Just the Greek word that was used. But over the centuries, the meaning of the word morphed into something very derogatory. And the New Testament authors picked up on the morphed idea, what hypocrisy came to mean, and they used the word as a stinging accusation against people who pretended to be more than, better than, other than they really were. Now, it's important for us to understand that hypocrisy is not just a general term for sin. Hypocrisy is a particular kind of sin, just like lying is a sin, and adultery is a sin, and gossip is a sin. So hypocrisy is its own kind of sin. And hypocrisy is the sin of pretending to hold to, or to have character, morals, or to hold the beliefs that we actually don't, that we actually don't possess. It is accurate to say that all hypocrisy is sin. It is not true to say that all sin is hypocrisy. All Christians sin. Not all Christians are hypocrites. Here's how it might work. I can stand up here on Sunday morning and I can preach against all kinds of sin and not be a hypocrite. I can even preach against sins with which I personally struggle and not be a hypocrite as long as I tell you that I struggle with them. When I become a hypocrite is when I try to communicate to you in whatever subtle ways that I pretty well got this living for Jesus thing all wired. And I don't struggle with an area of sin where I actually do struggle. At that moment, I have become a hypocrite. To avoid the sin of hypocrisy, let me just tell you that I, as a 50-something, actually a mid-50-something, let's not be hypocritical here, sin is not something that I have conquered. I hate pornography with a passion because of the damage it does to all concerned. But I still personally struggle with the temptation to lust. I believe in the power and the importance of prayer. And very often, I do not have a prayer life I would hold up as exemplary. I believe what the Bible says. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I still struggle with the temptation to be worried about my future. And that's just a partial cataloging of the sins with which Dave Smith wrestles. But it may be enough just to convince you that I haven't arrived. You knew that, but I know that. And I want you to know that I have not arrived. It's very important to me that you know that I know that. Masks are ugly. Hypocrisy is ugly. And you can search literature, ancient and modern, and you won't find anybody who has harsher words to say against hypocrisy than the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Matthew 23, certain portions of Matthew 23. This is a speech Jesus gave on the last week of his life to the religious leaders of his day who were guilty of hypocrisy. I'm just going to read a few verses here and there, beginning in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear to be righteous, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Woe. Clearly, Jesus Christ hates hypocrisy. From beginning to end, throughout the entire Bible, God is opposed to hypocrisy. Wherever there is hypocrisy in the church, the heart of Jesus, who is the Lord of the church, is deeply grieved. And hypocrisy is still a part of the church. It has infiltrated its way into the church. How has hypocrisy made its way into the church? I'm going to say a few things here, just by way of my take as to how hypocrisy has gotten into the church. And the first thing I'm going to say is that some of the hypocrisy we see in the church is committed by those who are not Christians. It's maybe well understood by everybody here, but it's worth saying. Everybody who comes to church is not necessarily a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make a person a Christian. There are lots of people who attend church, even regularly, Bible studies, serve on committees, who have never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is what makes a person a Christian. We would not throw out, disparage the entire medical community because we took snake oil for our rheumatism on the advice of someone who hangs up a shingle, never went to a single medical school class, and has no license, and it didn't help our rheumatism. So we shouldn't throw out Christianity because some of the hypocrisy committed in the church is by those who have never, ever come to actually know the Lord. Now, am I saying that hypocrisy is never committed by actual believers? No, I'm not saying that. Genuine, true, blue believers in Jesus can and do practice the sin of hypocrisy. And we might do it for any one of a number of reasons. we might really want to be accepted by our Christian friends. We might even want to be esteemed by our Christian friends, and so we hide all the dark sides of our lives. And we put on a veneer of spirituality so that everybody thinks we got it all together. We might love the intellectual pursuit of theology, but have very little appetite for God himself, but hypocritically allow people to think that, yeah, I'm all about God. We might make a solemn vow or a promise and have no intention whatsoever of keeping that promise. That would be hypocritical. Christians sometimes commit the sin of hypocrisy. Does the fact that Christians commit the sin of hypocrisy invalidate Christianity? No, it doesn't. I want to give you a couple of reasons why I don't think it does invalidate Christianity. First of all, the act of turning to Christ is the ultimate anti-hypocrisy move. For any person to become a Christian, they have to admit their sinfulness. They have to admit that they have wronged other people, God, and come to the cross of Jesus to find forgiveness. It's saying, I don't have it together. That is part of what it means to come to Christ by faith. The bumper sticker is true, corny, can be a cop-out, but it's true. Christians aren't perfect, just perfectly forgiven by one who is perfect. I would also say, in defense of Christianity, that while hypocrisy is in the church, for every example of hypocritical behavior, you could find multiplied countless examples of truly transformed lives. I'm not going to stand up here and deny that history records some very regrettable events, some episodes, seasons, Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, Salem witch trials, televangelist misbehaviors, my misbehaviors. But wherever you find the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading, you will find incalculable benefits to millions of people on every level. So I would at least want to say that while hypocrisy is present in the church, it is not all pervasive. But the final reason I would suggest to you that hypocrisy does not invalidate Christianity is because Christianity is not all about Christians behaving well. Christianity is about the person of Jesus Christ. If you have something against hypocrisy, perhaps you're here today as a person who has never put your trust in Christ, and you are not a Christian primarily because of all the hypocrites in the church, you and Jesus have something in common. You both hate hypocrisy. Why would you let something that you and Jesus agree on keep you away from him? What a tragedy it would be that your frustration, your annoyance with other people's hypocrisy would keep you from receiving the priceless gift of eternal salvation. And today could be the day that you say, Jesus and I both hate hypocrisy, and I see the gift that Jesus is offering me, and I'm going to be a part of the solution to the problem, and I'm going to become a Christian and put my trust in him today. That would be my prayer for you, that you would put your trust in Jesus today, because he loves you, died for you, and he offers you forgiveness. Fresh slate. Fresh start. Now, having said all that, at this point, I want to kind of change gears. I think with what I've said so far, I might be open to the charge of speaking to a highly charged, emotional topic like hypocrisy in the church in a somewhat cerebral way. And I want to talk for the next few minutes a little bit less cerebrally, a little bit more personally. It is true that hypocrisy in the church does not invalidate Christianity. Christianity is based on the truth claims of Jesus. But hypocrisy in the church does so much damage, and it must be taken very seriously. That's why Jesus talked about it so often, why he said such strong things against it, why it is spoken against over and over again in the epistles. You and I need to reckon with the damage done when we flirt with the sin of hypocrisy. There are three different streams, three strong streams of reality in churches and among Christians today that make hypocrisy a valid accusation and that contribute to hypocrisy being so damaging to people who are outside and evaluating the faith. And the first stream is that of behavior. When Lyons and Kinnaman were putting research together to write Unchristian, they did all kinds of research. And part of their research and very intensive surveys was determining the difference in behavior between Christians and non-Christians. And they put together these surveys that that accounted for dozens, if not 100 or more, lifestyle, behavioral, attitudinal watermarks. They touched on such items as, does the person gamble? Visit pornographic websites? Take something that does not belong to them? Consult mediums or psychics? Physically fight or abuse others? Consume enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk? Use an illegal drug? Lie, seek revenge, gossip, those kinds of things. Dozens and dozens of these characteristics were weighed, Christian against non-Christian. The result? There was no statistically significant difference between the lifestyles and behaviors of Christians and non-Christians. And if you're thinking, well, he's just talking about people who go to church, he's defining Christians, and I'm going to have to put my glasses on for this one. He's defining Christians as someone who has made a personal faith commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important today, who believes they will go to heaven at death, who has confessed her sin and accepted Christ as personal Savior. No statistically significant difference. Now, there were some areas where there was a significant difference. Christians own more Bibles, go to church more often, donate more money to the church. But in terms of attitudes and behaviors, there was not much difference or much evidence of transformed lives. I've read the book on Christian. If you read it, you will come to the chapter marked hypocrisy, and your heart will be broken like mine was. Because you will read about abusive husbands who leave home to go to church to teach Bible studies. And you will read about single moms who are instructed and counseled in a heavy-handed way as to how to parent and offered no assistance. You'll read about pastors whose convictions about certain things change with whichever church is paying their salary. In many cases and in many ways, our lives don't match our beliefs, and we've got to reckon with that. Behavior is one stream that contributes to the legitimate charge of hypocrisy in the church, but that's not the only stream. There's another stream. It's only part of the problem. The other equally strong stream is a stream of how we convey to others what Christianity is all about. By the vast majority of people in America today, it is perceived as a new and improved set of rules and regulations, a new and improved standard for living. Now, where have they gotten this notion? It's not from the Bible. You read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will see that over and over again he warns against defining Christianity by behavioral standards. It's not where it's at. Sadly, people who have gotten this crazy notion that Christianity is all about or primarily about lifestyle from us. When outsiders think of us, they think, first of all, of our moralizing, of our condemnations, of our politics. They think about how we like to draw thick, dark lines around complex issues. They conclude that the Christian faith is all about behavior. And however it is that we have managed to communicate that, I want to say as clearly as I can, the Christian life is not all about behavior. It is about entering into and enjoying a living relationship with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is all about. First two streams that contribute to the whole idea of hypocrisy are powerful streams, but there's another one, and that is our lack of transparency. We Christians are better known for trying to project an image that we have our stuff together than we are for being transparent about our struggles and our failures. We too easily fall for the ruse that we will make a better witness if people think we've finally conquered the sin monster. And yet that is the essence of hypocrisy, portraying an image that is better than we really are. Taken together, these three streams paint about as awful a scenario as you can imagine. We, first of all, show little difference in our lives between outsiders, and then we define Christianity as being all about behavior, and then deny that we struggle with sin. It all comes together at the point of convergence and makes a perfect storm of hypocrisy. If people in our orbits, and we're not unique, if people around the United States, throughout Texas, all over San Antonio, are not flocking to Jesus, might it not be due in part to our witness? If so, what do we do about it? If it's possible that part of the problem with the advance of the kingdom of God is our witness, and you look in the mirror every morning and you see reflected back to you the specter of hypocrisy, what do you do? I would first suggest that we take off the masks. Rather than try to hide our struggles and hide our sins and pretend that things are better with us than they really are, let's say this. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. He is transforming me, but I have not conquered sin. I still struggle with sin. There, just say it. Judd Wilhite is the pastor of a church, Central Community Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. He's also the author of a book called Stripped. Describes his church's ministry in the heart of Las Vegas, among the least and the lost. Wilhite writes this: we are certain to flip the perception of hypocrisy when we are honest and straightforward about our faults and our hope for transformation in Jesus. I've seen it over and over again in all kinds of settings. When we are honest, the Holy Spirit is willing to use the powerful weapon of transparency to open doors. His power floods through when we are honest about where we really are. It takes courage to be transparent, but it is so worth it to be transparent. Second, we can and we should take the Bible's commands about lifestyle seriously. And this is when I take out a hammer and I pound Christians. I'm sorry, I woke some of you up. And I pound Christians and tell you to shape up or ship out. No, that's not what I do. Chances are, if you are a believer in Jesus today and your behavior is directly contradicted by what you read in the Bible, you already know it, you regret it, and you want to change. Change comes when you and I change from a focus and orientation on lifestyle to a focus and orientation on the amazing grace of God we've received. That's the motivating force for change. Maybe you have fallen for the line that Christianity is primarily about behavior. Believe me, it's not. Christianity is about a living, vital, vibrant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And flowing out of that relationship comes transformed lives, but it's not the other way around. Our souls are fed by a relationship with Jesus, and change happens. And how about if we said this instead of trying to pretend that we have it all together? I have received God's amazing grace. He is giving me what I don't deserve, heaven. I'm never going to get what I do deserve, hell. And because of the grace he has poured out on me, I am eager to obey him. We're not going to shed our label of hypocrisy unless our lives reflect something of Jesus. This is tough. On the one hand, I'm saying it's not all about behavior. On the other hand, I'm saying let's behave. But it's what's first. The behavior is not first. It's grace first. It's grace, grace, grace. And because of grace, we behave. Not only does it please the Lord, but it also sounds the death knell for hypocrisy when our lives match our beliefs. And one more thing. We can express our faith by radical love. There is no life-transforming power on the face of the earth God has given us like the power of, from the heart, radical love. I thought about coming up here with a long list of ways we might think about love. It would be easy and impossible. It would be easy to do it because there's so many ways to love, and it would be impossible because the list would be endless. If I'm going to love the way God wants me to love, the way actually my heart longs to love and yours longs to love, then it's going to be requiring that we be extremely sensitive in the moment. And I'll have to put aside my timetable, put aside my agenda for the day, put aside my resources, and simply agree to serve. And we end up saying, when we love something very powerful to the world, I have sat down and feasted at the banquet of God's love. Here, let me give you a taste of what God's love looks like as I serve you and as I love you. As I pray for you, as I listen to you, as I take care of your kids, as I give you food and groceries and money. Maybe that today you have been confronted with the idea that maybe hypocrisy is something you need to deal with. I have, in preparation for this Sunday, had to reckon with hypocrisy in the ways that I mentioned earlier and in other ways as well. If you're grappling with the whole hypocrisy thing, understand it is not the unpardonable sin. Every sin has its own peculiar uglinesses. Greed does, and so does lying, and so does adultery, and so does hypocrisy. And like every other sin, hypocrisy can be turned from. It can be repented of. So I want to just tell a story with one pointed suggestion as to how you might deal with the whole hypocrisy monster if, in fact, you believe that God's Spirit has put his finger on that problem in your life. I get this idea from a book I read a couple of years ago, Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller. I let you know that because it's a book that a lot of young people like, and I want to be popular with young people. So that's why I mentioned this book. There, not hypocrisy, just pride. The suggestion comes from a time when Miller was living in Portland, Oregon. And he was hanging out with students who attended Reed College. Now, Reed College is known for rigorous academics, extremely liberal politics, and a general disdain for Christianity. Every year at Reed, there is a Renaissance festival called Ren Faire. Among other things, Ren Faire provides a three-day opportunity for extreme partying. One year, Donald Miller and his friends decided that they would take the opportunity of Ren Faire to give Christian witness on the campus of Reed College. Thought about, what can we do to come out of the closet, is the way they said it. And they decided that they would build a confession booth. They would build a confession booth, and they would put it on campus right in the middle of Ren Faire, and the idea gained traction, and sure enough, the festival came along. Second day of the festival, they built a confession booth with the words, "Confess your sins." And they had it set up, and eventually. The booth was going to be staffed by different friends who put the booth together, and Donald Miller was the first one to sit there at the confession booth, and a Reed student came up and said, "What are you guys doing? You really expect me to confess my sins?" And that's where Donald Miller explained that this confession booth was a confession booth with a twist. For the next several minutes, as the student listened, Donald Miller confessed his sins. And he told this student how ashamed he was, corporately, for the sins that have been committed by Christians or by people in the name of Jesus through the centuries. And then he went on in very specific, detailed fashion to tell this Reed student of his own sins, of lovelessness, and a lack of concern for the poor, and hypocrisy. It was a confession booth. Confession. Just admitting to God, I was wrong. And then turning and going the other way. There are very few things in life that are as liberating as confession. If you've been guilty of the sin of hypocrisy, sin of putting on a mask so that other people think things about you that are not true, the Bible is calling you today to the liberating, powerful work of confession. Just come clean. Tell God. Be absolutely specific. I have been hypocritical in this. I have spun my personality and my life so that people think this about me when you know this. Tell God and tell others in your world. Tell the people to whom you have been a hypocrite that you have been a hypocrite. That's really step one, but it opens up a whole new door. Having taken the step of confession, then continue in a life of transparency. And having taken a step of transparency, continue in a life of joyous, grace-based obedience. And then commit yourself to a life of radical love. That's the way we fight hypocrisy. Amen. As you pray with me.